And this is Leslie Curran saying hello and welcome in the Saviour's name to our Gospel broadcast. I'm glad you're joining us today, and here to Let the Bible Speak is the Reverend John Greer.
Once again, it is my joy to bring to you God's precious Word. I want to thank you for tuning in to this another Gospel program, and we pray that the Lord will bless every heart through His own precious truth. Today we come to Hebrews 1, verse number 6, where it says, "And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him." In this text, the Apostle Paul speaks of God the Father bringing Christ the Son into this world. In recent weeks, we have been thinking about the coming of our Lord into the world at His birth, at His first advent. And when we read these words in Hebrews 1:6, we might conclude that the reference here is to that great event, the incarnation, the birth of Christ at Bethlehem. But when we think carefully about this verse, we find that it is actually speaking of His second advent. The text literally reads this way, "And when He, that is God the Father, bringeth again the first begotten into the world." The important word to notice here is the word "again," which is often used in the New Testament to denote repeated action. And this is the sense of it here. So Paul is saying that what God did at the birth of Christ, He will do again. He will do the second time. He will bring Christ into the world. We think of the words of the Savior Himself in John 14, verse 3, where He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself." Here is this same word, the word "again," and Christ's use of it throws light on our text and supports the explanation I have already given. So just as there was His first coming, there will be the second. In this same epistle of the Hebrews, in chapter 9, verses 26 and 28, the apostle speaks of Christ's first appearance to put away sin by a sacrifice, and then His second appearance, not as the sin bearer, but as the glorified Christ. So there are two appearances of Christ, His first and His second advents. The two are inseparably linked together. The one prepares the way for the other. And so as we think upon the birth of our Savior, upon His first coming, our minds are thereby stimulated to leap forward to His second coming and consider that awesome and momentous event. Our text brings before us a number of details about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ that we should consider solemnly, that we might be challenged about how we are living in this world and how it will be with our souls when Christ, born in Bethlehem, will be brought again into this world by His Father to judge the sons of men. I want us to see here His preeminence when He will come. It's indicated by this term, first begotten. It could also be read, first born. It's an expression that's used of Christ a number of times in the New Testament, and its usage in the majority of these verses signifies the preeminence of Christ. The basis of this sense of the word is rooted in the Old Testament, where we often read of the firstborn in terms of sons in a family. And the thought is that of preeminence as far as the firstborn is concerned. So when God the Father brings again into this world our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the age, it will be in this manner of being the preeminent one. He will come as Lord of all. Now this, of course, is a major theme in the very passage where our text lies. We need to connect verse 6 with verse 3. Because in verse 3, we have a number of facts presented to us that underline the truth of the preeminence of Christ, the fact that He is the firstborn whom the Father will bring into the world one day at the glorious coming of the Savior. We notice here in verse 3 His person. It says that He is the brightness of His glory, that is the Father's glory, and the express image of His person. And therefore, in His person, Christ is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. So His preeminence flows out of His glorious person. This glory was veiled when He came the first time, but it will be fully revealed when He comes the second time. Sinner, think today of standing before the glorious Christ of God in all His preeminence as the one who is very God, who is truly God, standing before Him to give an account of your sin. This will be the case. Men will stand before Christ at His coming, and they will give a full account of all their sin, and they will confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and bow the knee to Him, and will do so because of who He actually is. You have His person here, you have His power. It says He upholds all things by the word of His power. He is doing so at this very moment. All power is His, and there is none so powerful as Christ is. He is the preeminent one because of His person. He's the preeminent one because of His power, which means that you are powerless to resist Christ when He does appear in all His glory. Foolish men boast of what they will say to Christ, of how they will speak to Him when He comes, when they stand before Him. And yet this is such a vain notion, because Christ is indeed the one who upholds all things by His power, and therefore men are weak and frail and foolish in such a presence. We also notice here His passion. It says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Notice the emphasis in the word Himself. None but Christ could deal with sin in order to make an atonement for it and purge it away. Christ is the only mediator appointed to deal with sin. His is the only sacrifice that pays for sin. His is the only blood that purges from sin. And therefore, in the very issue of dealing with sin, Christ is preeminent. But you have not fled to Christ for refuge. You have not sought the cleansing of His blood for your soul. You have not rested in His atoning sacrifice to be delivered from your condemnation and be justified before God. And yet, therein you sin greatly. Christ, the preeminent one, because of the fact that He has dealt with sin and He alone, therefore, is able to save you and forgive you. There's no other Savior, therefore flee to Him. His position is also signaled in verse 3. It says He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. To sit on the right hand signifies authority. And therefore, Christ is on the throne. He occupies that seat as the great high priest, the priest king of His people, and He's there to pray for sinners and save those who come to Him and represent them before His Father. And therefore, verse 3 does stress the preeminence of Christ, as we see it in verse 6 again, where it says, He bringeth in the first begotten, the firstborn into the world. And therefore, when Christ comes at the end of time, He will leave His glorious throne. He will come in all His splendor. He will be preeminent in every way. And what a terrifying prospect for those who are yet in their sins. Notice here the purpose for which God will bring Him into the world again. It says, He will bring the Son into the world. This word world refers not to the physical earth, but to the world of mankind, the world of humanity. And therefore, He will be brought into this world to be presented to men, to be presented to all men. Revelation 1:7 tells us, Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And we are told there in that same verse that all nations will wail because of Him. It's a wail of despair, a wail of realizing and recognizing that one is lost and lost forever. And therefore, what a solemn matter this is. God will bring His first begotten into the world again, so that men, the whole of humanity, will see him and recognize him and fall before him. And I urge you this day to consider very carefully that the judgment day is drawing nigh, that soon time will be over, soon man's little day will be done, and soon you will leave this world. Therefore, be ready to meet Christ. Be ready to stand before the Son of Man when God will bring him again into this world. And what is the position that sinners must take before him? Well, notice what the angels do. It says, when he bringeth again the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Since the angels will worship Christ as they will at the coming of the Savior, how much more do men need to fall down and worship him now? It will be too late when the great day arrives. So yes, you'll bow before him and you'll confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But it will be the confession of one who is destined for the lake of fire and who will be lost forever, body and soul, under divine punishment forevermore. Rather, come to Christ today and fall down before him and own him as Lord and cry to him for mercy and seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And thank God he will hear you and he will forgive you and he will cleanse you. Follow the example of those holy angels that never sinned. They fall down before him and worship him. They do so even now in heaven in his glorified state. They come before him with adoration and praise. And when he comes again, they will surround him in all his glory and they'll worship him at his appearing. May you seek the Lord this day and come and trust Christ as your Savior and your Redeemer.